You'll open with me now in your Bibles to the book of Amos, chapter 2. For those of you who are visiting with us tonight, we have begun a new series in the book of Amos in our evening worship services. We've had two sermons, the first one dealing with somewhat of an overview of the book, and last week dealing with verses 3 of chapter 1 through verse 3 of chapter 2 as we looked at the reality that God will judge the nations. This evening we'll be looking at Amos chapter 2 verses 4 through 16. As we think about God and his proclamation through Amos to his people that he is not only going to judge the nations, but he is going to judge sin wherever it is found. Even if that is in his church. And even as we see tonight, as he does that, he has far more reason to do so. He has revealed more to his church. There is more responsibility placed upon the people who have a greater revelation. And so let us now give attention to God's word. We'll begin reading in Amos chapter 2, verse 4. We'll read through the end of the chapter, verse 16. Amos chapter 2 and verse 4. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah and for four, I will not turn away its punishment, because they have despised the law of the Lord and have not kept his commandments. Their lies lead them astray, lies which their fathers followed. But I will send a fire upon Judah, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will not turn away its punishment, because they sell the righteous for silver and the poor for a pair of sandals. They pant after the dust of the earth, which is on the head of the poor, and pervert the way of the humble. A man and his father go in to the same girl, to defile my holy name. They lie down by every altar, on clothes taken in pledge, and drink the wine of the condemned in the house of their God. Yet it was I who destroyed the Amorite before them, whose height was like the height of the cedars, and he was as strong as the oaks. Yet I destroyed his fruit above and his roots beneath. Also, it was I who brought you up from the land of Egypt and led you 40 years through the wilderness to possess the land of the Amorite. I raised up some of your sons as prophets and some of your young men as Nazarites. Is it not so, O you children of Israel? Says the Lord. But you gave the Nazarites wine to drink and commanded the prophets, saying, do not prophesy. Behold, I am weighed down by you, as a cart full of sheaves is weighed down. Therefore flight shall perish from the swift. The strong shall not strengthen his power, nor shall the mighty deliver himself. He shall not stand who handles the bow. The swift of foot shall not escape, nor shall he who rides a horse deliver himself. The most courageous of men shall flee naked in that day, says the Lord. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Let us now pray. Our God, we have heard you speak to us from this text. And now we ask that you would open our hearts to it, that we might know the sinfulness of sin, that we might see how sin is not only somewhere out there, but can even crop up and come, and often does come into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And how we are to be on guard, guarding our own hearts and guarding the church of Christ. And help us, God, as we recognize these sins, not to despair, but to repent, to turn to Christ, to know that in him we have full forgiveness of sins. And we ask, God, that you would do this in Jesus' name. Amen. Just as a reminder to you, we went over this last week. We talked about these oracles that are given here through Amos. Amos repeats this phrase, thus says the Lord, For three, this is in verse 3 of chapter 1, for three transgressions of Damascus and for four. And he goes on and he repeats this. And last week we looked at six oracles called oracles of war. That is proclamation of war by God against the nations. And the formula is the same. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of whichever region or country it was, and for four, meaning that it is for the fullness of the transgressions that have been committed. And over again, we saw that how displeased God was with the nations for the things that they had done, and how he was going to send each one, going to send fire upon them in judgment. And the first six oracles we looked at occurred between verses 3 of chapter 1 and verse 3 of chapter 2. But as we come now to verse 4 in chapter 2, we see the seventh oracle is given, and this oracle is against Judah. Now, at this time that Amos is prophesying, the people of God have divided. This is after David and after Solomon. There's the northern kingdom of Israel, the 10 tribes. There's the southern kingdom of Judah. But Amos is sent to Israel, and Amos is proclaiming this judgment against Judah in verses 4 and 5. And as I said last week, Israel, to whom Amos was sent, would have been overjoyed by this. Yes, Lord, finally, finally. We know that you're condemning the nations, but now you are condemning that southern kingdom, Judah. Because Israel believed, after Jeroboam set up false centers of worship, that they were the ones who worshiped the true God. Whereas Judah worshiped God in Jerusalem. And so it would have been probably with some glee that Israel would have heard this language, that Judah is now receiving judgment. And it could be that Israel, as they heard this, realized it was the seventh oracle. The number of completion. This is it. Judah is condemned. But Amos pulls out of his back pocket an eighth oracle, doesn't he? Surprising, probably, Israel. We might say that he saves the worst for last, because what's going to be introduced here, beginning with verse 6, is the fact that Israel is wicked as well. And the rest of the book of Amos up to the 11th verse of chapter 9 is going to be speaking of those sins. Now, there are periodic calls within there to seek the Lord, to return. But it's not until the last few verses 11 through 15, that God comes to them and says, "And yet there will be a remnant. I will call them back to myself." And so what Amos brings to light here in verses 4 through 16 of chapter 2 is that God's people, that is God's people who were called both in Judah and Israel, are really no better than the nations. They're sinning in the same way, and even in a far greater way. They're more guilty because, unlike the nations, guess what? They had witnessed God's mighty works of deliverance. They had received God's special revelation, and they were going to be held to account. And like Judah and Israel, we also are a privileged people, aren't we? We just heard the word of God given to us. This is God speaking directly to us. God has given us his Spirit so that we can understand it. We are a people who are gathered together by God. We have no excuse, do we? We know what God desires. We know the faith that he calls us to. We know who he is. And the danger for us is the same danger that Judah faced, and particularly Israel. The danger is that we're going to become so familiar with the word of God. I'm glad we have it. I'm glad we study it. But the danger is that we're going to become so familiar with the word of God and therefore begin to treat it, the word and the ways of God, as if they really are not important for our daily lives. And as if our hearts somehow are going to get along all right without God's grace and the means by which he gives it. As if our hearts are somehow impervious to the temptations of sin. And when we do that, we're in trouble. Don't think for a moment that sin, heinous sin, grievous sin, cannot enter into the church, even into the lives of those who will not ultimately be condemned for it, because it can. We need to be on guard. Sin is not something to play around with. We're going to read of some things that Israel was doing, and as we go on in this book, we're going to hear more and more about them. And don't begin to think for a moment that you could not go down that road if God were not restraining you. Apart from God's saving and preserving grace, you would go down, and I would go down faster than Israel did. It's the reality. And as we see this, the church then is not exempt from God coming in and looking at us. The Lord will judge the church. He will judge the church with a greater judgment. Why? Because we have received a greater revelation. Because we have a greater responsibility. But he does so not in order to leave us without hope, although as we go through the book of Amos, I'm going to say that until we get to those last five verses, there's very few pockets of hope. But don't be discouraged. Take sin seriously. But we always, as Christians, hear that, and then we repent and come back to the Lord. You see, it's not the sinner that has the problem. It's the unrepentant sinner. It's the one who refuses to see their sin, who refuses to come to the Savior, that is in great trouble. And so let's look at this as we think about the Lord bringing these words of judgment through Amos against Judah and against Israel, against his people, against the church. And we'll see that the Lord will judge with a greater judgment because we have a greater revelation. Now God here announces that Judah had this revelation. Look with me in verse 4 of chapter 2. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah and for four, I will not turn away its punishment, because they have despised the law of the Lord. Now, in order to despise something, you have to know about it. And so they had the law of the Lord here, the Torah, particularly the five books of Moses. They knew the commandments of God. But also then, God had given them the truth of who he was, but we're told they despised it and they did not keep his commandments. Why? Because they were led astray by lies that were generational, the lies which their fathers followed. This is not something, Amos says, that just started yesterday. This is something that has been going on for a while. But the language here is in the present tense. You know, some of the atrocities that were committed by the nations that we looked at last week happened hundreds of years ago. But the language here is not only that showing that this is something that began hundreds of years ago, but is now presently happening. Judah, you who have received the law of God have not and are not presently keeping his commandments. And so that's Judah. But let's look at God's revelation to Israel. Drop with me down to verse 9. You see, God revealed himself to Israel and also to Judah, because at the time of the Exodus, the people of God were all together. And he revealed himself through his past actions. He says in verse 9, God speaking, "It was I who destroyed the Amorites before them." And this picture of the strength of the Amorites is great, whose height was like the height of the cedars, and he was as strong as the oaks, and yet I destroyed him above and below. I not only destroyed the fruit that was growing out of the top of the tree, but I uprooted him completely. I want you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 15. Because this gives us the context in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 13 of God's destruction of the Amorites. So Genesis and chapter 15 and verse 13, God says this to Abram. This is before he had changed his name to Abraham. He says, "Then he said to Abram, 'Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs and will serve them. And they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve, I will judge. Afterward, they shall come out with great possessions. Now, as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation, they shall return here. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And what God says there to Abram is that the Amorites who were in the land of Canaan, they were not ready yet to be uprooted. They were not ready yet for judgment. It would take another 400 years. God is going to send his people into Egypt, into bondage, as it were, and call them out 400 years later. Now, when they're there, he's going to give them favor. He's going to grow them. They're going to become a great people. And then he's going to overthrow Pharaoh, and he's going to call them out. But he does wait for 400 years so that the iniquity of the Amorites may grow into the full measure. But he says here back in Amos chapter 2, verse 9, it was I who destroyed the Amorite before them, because after those 400 years, after he called them out of Egypt, he called them into a land that had already been cleared out. Now, yes, there were battles that had to happen, but for the most part, he had destroyed many and prepared the way for them. He goes on in verse 10, not only did he destroy the Amorites, but he delivered his people from Egypt. Also, it was I who brought you up from the land of Egypt and led you 40 years through the wilderness to possess the land of the Amorites. So God is saying here, don't you remember what I did? Don't you remember how I revealed myself to you? Don't you remember how I prepared the land for you by destroying the Amorites? Don't you remember how I brought you up out of the land of Egypt? And not only that, I led you through the wilderness. I fed you manna. I know you complained about it, but you were fed. I caused water to flow from the rock, that picture of Christ, and you drank. Your clothing did not wear out. I was with you. I led you as a pillar by day, in the cloud, and a pillar of light by night. And so God had revealed himself through his past actions to Israel, but he'd also revealed himself through his chosen servants. He had not left Israel without a word from God. He says in verse 11, I raised up some of your sons as prophets. Now, a prophet's job, as Amos is prophesying here, was to bring the word of God to God's people, to speak what God had shared with them. And God says, I raised up some of your sons as prophets, and I proclaim my word to you through them. But also, not only did I proclaim my word, but I also showed you what it is like to serve me, to be set apart for me. He goes on, and some of your young men as Nazarites. And Nazarites are those who would take a vow, who would be set apart. They would not drink any strong drink. They would not cut their hair. And they would be set apart as unto the Lord to do his will, to serve him. You might say that God had proclaimed his holiness to them through the prophets, and God had demonstrated holiness to them in a practical way as it was lived out before them by the Nazarites. And then the Lord ends in this way in verse 11. He asks the question, is it not so, O you children of Israel? In other words, he says, challenge me. Did this not happen? Are any of you going to say that I did not destroy the Amorites? Are any of you going to say that I did not bring you out of Egypt? Are any of you going to say that I did not lead you through the wilderness? Are any of you going to say that you've never heard a prophet before? Are any of you going to say that you have never seen a Nazarite before? And the answer is no, 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 and no. Because God had done these things. And so we see here that God clearly communicates to both Judah and Israel that he had revealed himself. He had revealed himself to Judah through his word, the law of the Lord, to Israel through his past actions and through his chosen servants. And he challenges them. Do you deny it? You cannot. And so his people certainly had greater revelation, didn't they? They did. Look with me at Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, we're going to look at verses 17 through 24. In our sermon last Lord's Day evening, we looked at a few verses earlier where the Gentiles were told actually had the law, as it were, written on their heart. They didn't have the law given to them through a prophet revealed, as did Judah and Israel, but their conscience would accuse them or excuse them with regard to what is right or wrong. But then if we look at Romans chapter 2, Paul here addressing the Jews begins in verse 17 to challenge them in this way. Indeed, you are called a Jew and rest on the law and make your boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. Now, stopping right there, we see that he's clearly making this argument. You rest on the law. You know the will of God. You are instructed out of the law. You are confident in the law, so much so that you can guide the blind. You can instruct the foolish, teach the babes. You know the truth in the law. But then comes the challenge. You, therefore, who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. Now that could be written about Judah and Israel, particularly Israel, in the days of Amos. The name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. In other words, those outside of the church, outside of the people of God, are actually growing in their blasphemy against God because of what God's people are doing inside the church. And that was happening in the days of Amos. Amos says here that if the nations are guilty who do not have God's revealed will, how much more so are God's people who do? These are sins committed not only against general revelation, but against special revelation. And they are sins that drag God's name through the mud. And so let's look back in Amos. Again, in Amos chapter 2. The Lord will judge with greater judgment because we have greater revelation, but the Lord will also judge with greater judgment because we have greater responsibility. We are to act on that. We are not simply to teach, do not steal, but we are not to steal. What was Judah's responsibility to God? Well, they were to love the law of God. But we're told in verse 4 that they despised the law of God. They were to obey the law of God, and yet we are told that they have not kept his commandments. There's not much said here with regard to Judah, because primarily this is an oracle. This book is against Israel, for that's the nation to whom Amos was sent. But what we see here is that Judah despised the law, did not do what the law required, but Israel took it even further. Israel, we're going to see, not only despised the law, but they actively engaged in what the law specifically forbid. We might say they went above and beyond in their quest to sin against the Lord. And we see Israel's, therefore, responsibility before God. And it's a responsibility to uphold justice in the community. Now, there's much talk today about justice and what that means and the language of social justice and all of these things. But all that aside, the reality is that God cares about justice, doesn't he? He absolutely does. We read that earlier. He cares about the poor. He cares about the downtrodden. He cares about those who are hurting. And so it was Israel's responsibility to live out what they had received. They had received compassion from the Lord. He had defeated their enemies. He had brought them out of Egypt. He had led them through the wilderness and showed them compassion. He had spoken to them through the prophets. But here's what we hear. The very people whom God had rescued from slavery are selling others into slavery. Verse 6, they sell the righteous or the innocent for silver, and the poor for a pair of sandals. In their greed, they are selling people. Perhaps, as we'll see in a moment, they are actually taking pledges or selling people to pay debts. Sexual perversion. Verse 7. A man and his father go in to the same girl, oppressing the poor. The beginning of verse 8, they lie down by every altar on clothes taken in pledge. Now listen to these words. I won't have you turn there, but Exodus chapter 22. Remember, they have the prophets. They have the law. They know what is required. Exodus chapter 22 and verse 25. If you lend money to any of my people who are poor among you, you shall not be like a moneylender to him. You shall not charge him interest. If you ever take your neighbor's garment as a pledge, you shall return it to him before the sun goes down. The poor needed that garment, didn't they? Without that, they would be freezing. And yet, what do we read in Amos? They lie down by every altar. Now, these were people who were intent on worship. They were religious people outwardly. They lie down by every altar, and what do? They stretch out on the clothes taken in pledge. They're using ill gains from the poor even as they worship. They drink the wine of the condemned. Perhaps they purchased wine in order to gather together and drink it with money that they had from perverting justice. And notice here, they do so in the house, not of our God, but of their God. They're not serving the true God. At least they're not acting like it. This is a message to not those outside of God's people, but to religious people. They lie down by the altar. Let me translate that into our language today. They were in church every Lord's Day, morning and evening. And yet, they were defiling my holy name. You can be in church, and that's a good thing. You can worship God outwardly and still defile his holy name. And that's what Israel was doing. You know, Jesus, when speaking to the Pharisees, said virtually the same thing. Hear these words from Matthew chapter 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore you will receive greater condemnation. And again, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. You see, Israel was doing the one, and they thought they were doing quite well. They thought they were worshiping. If you would have come to their house, they would have had all of the trappings of religion. And yet their heart was far from God. And this can happen today. Now, what's an illustration today of failing to uphold justice? Or perhaps showing favoritism to certain groups within the church. Perhaps it's those who are more well off, those who have something to offer the church, those who have power in the world. And we start to show some kind of favoritism to them, and we neglect those who are beneath us, as if anyone's beneath us. We have to understand we're all so far beneath God, okay? We don't even rank between one another. But that happens, doesn't it? But the second thing, the second reason and responsibility that Israel had was not only upholding justice, but upholding holiness in the community. Now remember earlier I told you that God gave the Nazarites to them, raised up in verse 11 some of your young men as Nazarites. That is, some of those young individuals to dedicate themselves to the service of their God. And we're told that those Nazarites who God gave to Israel, they turned around and gave them wine to drink. And a Nazarite took a vow not to drink wine, no strong drink. And yet here Israel is purposely corrupting those who are living a holy life. Go ahead, sin. And how is that happening today in the church? Well, allowing sin to go on in the church without bringing about discipline or even promoting sin in the church, turning a blind eye to it, calling people into leadership positions who are openly sinning. That's happening in places that call themselves churches of Jesus Christ. And God is not pleased with it. And so they caused the most holy among them to sin in giving the Nazarites wine, but they also then commanded those who were teaching of God's holiness to cease. Verse 12, they commanded the prophet saying, "Do not prophesy. Do not prophesy." Now today we have the work of the prophets ongoing, don't we? We have the prophecy, not foretelling, but forthtelling, the preaching of God's word. And so this would be like someone in our day telling a pastor or an elder not to preach or teach on certain things because they are disagreeable to our modern culture. Or even worse, because they are disagreeable to certain influential members of the church. I've heard of this happening. One of the leaders in the church has a child who is engaged in something, and we don't want you to preach against it or teach against it or to hold them accountable. And if you do, we will withhold our financial support to the church. Or you want your job? You want to support your family? Then you will toe the line. I love Amos's response to this because Amos himself was told this. And I pray, God, make me like Amos. Amos chapter 7 in verse 12. Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, after Amos had prophesied against Jeroboam, his king, replies to Amos in verse 12 and says, "Go, you seer, flee to the land of Judah." Remember, Amos had come up to Israel. He says, "Go home, go back to the land of Judah. There eat bread and there prophesy." What, were there not enough prophets in Judah that you had to come up here in Israel and bother us? Go home, but never again prophesy at Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary and it is the royal residence. Here's Amos's answer. "I was no prophet, nor was I a son of a prophet, but I was a sheep breeder and a tender of sycamore fruit. Then the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said to me, 'Go, prophesy to my people Israel.' Now therefore, hear the word of the Lord. You say, 'Do not prophesy against Israel, and do not spout against the house of Isaac.' Therefore, thus says the Lord, 'Your wife shall be a harlot in the city. Your sons and daughters shall fall by the sword. Your land shall be divided by servile line. You shall die in a defiled land, and Israel shall surely be led away captive from his own land.'" Amos did not shy away from speaking the truth, did he? Neither can God's preachers. Because the sins in the church in one sense, are far more heinous than those outside the church. Why is that? Why do you think that sins in the church, allowed to continue in unrepentance, are far more heinous than those outside the church? It's because God is blasphemed by those outside the church when the church openly and flagrantly sins. And there are consequences. We in Christ, praise be to God, will face no condemnation. If you're trusting in Christ, looking to Him, all of your sins, past, present, and future, are paid for. The debt has been canceled. The resurrection proves it. But David, King David, was a saved man, and yet he felt consequences. Now listen to this, 2 Samuel 12:14, after he had sinned with Bathsheba, Nathan says this, "However, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also who is born to you shall surely die." It's consequences of his sin. Why? Because he had caused those who were outside of the church, the enemies of the Lord, to blaspheme, to curse God. And that is what we do when we engage in sin. When we allow it to go on in our midst. When we do not deal with it. And so God's word through Amos here to both Judah and Israel is not only that he's going to speak to them after he speaks to the nations, but in a sense they are included in the nations. Judah and Israel always thought of themselves, we're different, we're apart, we're set apart. But here God says, you're no better than them, and you're going to receive the same judgment for sin. And not only was this judgment coming, but they had even fewer excuses than the nations did for such disobedience against God. The nations, they knew because of that work in creation in which God testified to them by their conscience what was good and not. But you see, Judah and Israel, they had been given the law of God. They had been given the prophets to prophesy to them. They had been given the Nazarites as an example of holiness. Now, Israel believed themselves to be a very religious people. They were certainly the ones, as we read in Amos chapter 2, who were lying down, not just by one altar, but every altar. It was like, as they traveled, they said, there's another altar, let's go worship. And yet they were doing so while they were lying down on clothes taken in pledge. They were doing so while they were treading the poor underfoot, selling them into slavery. Yes, Israel believed themselves to be a very religious people. And therefore, they were probably shocked when Amos added that eighth oracle. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will not turn away its punishment. And in this, Israel was kind of a foreshadowing of the Pharisees in Jesus' day. Remember, Jesus said they were whitewashed tombs. The outside they looked great, but inside they were full of dead men's bones. Now, how does this then apply to us? Well, certainly we, in our day and age, we have revelation from God, don't we? Do you think we have greater revelation than Judah and Israel did? Absolutely. Far greater revelation. Therefore, we have a far greater responsibility to God. We are set apart as a holy people, and guess what? The world is watching us. The world is watching us. And the question is, are we going to, as we play around with sin, as we think that we can somehow live in it, are we going to give the world an occasion to blaspheme God? Because that's what we do when we sin. And even though there is no condemnation for God's people who are truly in Christ, there are always consequences for sin. David learned that. David lost his child. There were people in Paul's day who were abusing the Lord's Supper who died. Sin is nothing to play around with. Don't go out this week and think I can continue to just play around with sin. But we need to pray as a church for holiness. We need to pray and plead that God would work in us to make us more like Christ. And we need to pursue holiness as a church, looking to Christ, knowing that He will provide what we need. Because here is what is at stake. It is not only our good, but of most importance, it is the honor of God that is at stake. Amen. Let us pray. Our God, forgive us for taking sin lightly. Forgive us for engaging in it in a way that leads others who may see us and look at us and know that we are Christians to blaspheme You. We thank You for the forgiveness that we have in Christ, but we ask You to strengthen us so that we may no longer walk in the ways of the old man, but that we may put on Christ and that we may walk in the way of the new man in true righteousness and holiness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.